stirring up deep, deep wells. We're stirring up deep, deep waters. We're gonna dance in the river. Dance in the river. Cause we're stirring up deep, deep wells. Stirring up deep, deep waters. We're gonna jump in the river. Jump in the river. Deep cries out, deep cries out to you. Deep cries out, deep cries out to you. And we cry out to you, Jesus. Deep cries out, deep cries out to you. And deep cries out to you. And we cry out to you, Jesus. I've got a river of living water, a fountain that never will run dry. It's an open heaven you're releasing, and we will never be denied. Cause we're stirring up deep, deep wells. We're stirring up deep, deep waters. We're gonna dance in the river, dance in the river. Cause we're stirring up deep, deep wells. We're stirring up deep, deep waters. We're gonna jump in the river, jump in the river. Deep cries out, deep cries out to you. And deep cries out to you. And we cry out to you, Jesus. Deep cries out to you, and deep cries out to you, and we cry out to you, Jesus. We're falling into deeper waters, calling out to you. We're walking into right, we're gonna jump, 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 jump in the river. Jump, 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 everybody. If he goes to the left, go to the left. If he goes to the right, then we'll go to the right. We're gonna dance, 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 dance in the river. Dance, 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 everybody. If he goes to the left, go to the left. If he goes to the right, we'll go to the right. We're gonna shout, 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 shout. Shout, 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 everybody. Deep cries out to you. Deep cries out to you. And we cry out to you, Jesus. Deep cries out to you. And deep cries out to you. And we cry out to you, Jesus. We cry out to you, Lord. You are worthy of honor and glory and power and praise. You're not alone. He sees each tear that falls. and hears me when I call. I have a Father. He calls me his own. Alone this week, but you're not. He's here and he knows who you are. And he didn't bring you this far just to leave you or forsake you. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you. Thank you. Let's liven it up a little bit. Sing along, guys. Waves of mercy, waves of grace. Everywhere I look, I see your face. Your love has captured me. Oh, my God, this love, how can it be? Every breath I take, I breathe in you. Every step I take in you. You are my way, Jesus. Every breath I take, I breathe in you. Waves of mercy, waves of grace. Everywhere I look, I see your face. Your love has captured me. This love, how can it be?
Can't say that you didn't know the words to that, because they're really easy to learn, the na-nas, you know. Sin, we repent, O Lord, and we believe your holy words. Have mercy now, we pray. Lord, have mercy.
going to ask Pastor Brian to lead us in that again this morning. But I want us to take a minute to really focus in on what Christ has done for us. His word tells us that his mercies are new every single day. I would take that a little step further and say they're new every moment of every hour, constantly. He forgives us. He protects us. He comforts us. He brings encouragement to us. He forgives us. Not only forgives us, but forgets about what we've done. It's incredible what our God has done for you and I. Sing this again this morning.
In peace we come to pray and to seek the Lord today for salvation from his hand, for the healing of our land. Let us pray. Let us pray. Sin, we repent, O Lord. We believe your holy words. Have mercy now, we pray. Take all our sins away. Kyrie.
Lord, I'm thinking this morning of not only our individual personal conditions in life, Lord, I'm thinking about our nation this morning and the turmoil that our nation is in. Lord, the chaos that seems to erupt constantly around us. Lord, your word says that if we want to see our land healed, we have to humble ourselves before you. We have to repent, turn from our wickedness. Lord, I just pray this morning that would be the case for every one of us. Lord, that we would look to turn from our wicked ways. Lord, I pray that we would stand in the gap for our country, for our land. Lord, I pray that we would seek your face on behalf of all of those that make decisions for us, Lord, our mayors, our governors, the president, Congress. Lord, help us to stand in the gap and to intervene for them. Lord, I do pray, God, I pray that our nation would again be a nation that bows before you, that worships you, that professes you King and Lord and Savior of all. That, of course, I pray that on a personal level as well, that daily we would humble ourselves before you. Daily we would seek your face. Lord, I pray that every morning we wake up, the first thing we do is worship you. The first thing we do is praise you. The first thing we do is give you glory for getting us through the night, for giving us another day, for saving us from our sins. God, help us to be the people you have called us to be and to honor you. Lord, this morning I think of Sharon, Lord, as she prepares for her eye procedure on Friday. Lord, would you speak to her? Would you bring her peace this week? Lord, yeah, I know the enemy. I know his tricks. I know he's going to try to scare her or throw fear at her or panic. Lord, I pray against that in the name of Jesus. I pray, Lord, that she would have peace that surpasses all understanding. I pray that her heart would be filled with joy and encouragement. And Lord, we pray absolutely for healing in the name of Jesus. Lord, that you would restore her vision, restore her sight, give her healthy eyes again in the name of Jesus. Lord, we trust in you for that, Father. Lord, I think of Bill Klesinski this morning, Lori's husband. Lord, he fell this past week. He fractured a vertebrae. Lord, he's dealing with congestive heart failure. Lord, all of that seems overwhelming to us, but it's nothing to you. Lord, touch him. Minister to him. Fuse those bones back together. Take away that fluid. Strengthen his heart. Lord, we know and believe that you can do that. And we pray it in the name of Jesus. We ask that you would reach down and just speak to him. Touch him. Encourage him and Lori as well, Father God. Lord, I know there's many other needs represented here today, and pray that you would work and touch all of them, whatever they might be, physical, financial, emotional, spiritual. Lord, minister to lives as only you can. Speak as only you can. Heal as only you can. In Jesus' name, amen. Once again, we are going to jump right into Scripture. So I encourage you, open up to Luke chapter 23, or scroll there, or do whatever you do to get to Luke 23, because we're going to start by reading from Scripture this morning. Are you ready?
Yes.
I didn't hear you. Are you ready?
Yeah.
Okay, that's better. Thank you. Luke 23, starting at verse 32. Two other men, both criminals, were also led out with him to be executed. When they came to the place called the Skull, where they crucified him along with the criminals, one on his right, the other on his left, Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." And they divided up his clothes by casting lots. The people stood watching, and the rulers even sneered at him. They said, "He saved others. Let him save himself, if he is Christ of God, the chosen one." The soldiers also came up and mocked him. They offered him wine vinegar and said, "If you are the king of the Jews, save yourself." There was a written notice above him which read, "This is the king of the Jews." One of the criminals who hung there hurled insults at him. "Aren't you the Christ? Save yourself and us." But the other criminal rebuked him. "Don't you fear God?" he said, "since you are under the same sentence. We are punished justly, for we are getting what our deeds deserve. But this man has done nothing wrong." Then he said, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Jesus answered him, truly I tell you, today you will be with me in paradise. For the last several weeks, we have been talking about different people that are somehow connected to the crucifixion, other than Jesus, of course. And we are going to continue that today. What we just read is a snapshot, a very quick glimpse of what happened as far as the crucifixion is concerned. Christ was led out of the city. He was hung on the cross. He was placed between the two thieves. And I think it's fair to say that a majority of the world can envision this scene. In some way, they can see the crosses, the crucifix, the three people. A majority of the world, think about that. There's some here and there that probably have never heard or seen or don't understand it, but a vast majority of the world in some way can understand or envision this whole scene. I mean, certainly all the mainline denominations, Christians, Catholics, Orthodox, Pentecostals, all of us have an understanding of this. Even Judaism recognizes this scene. They recognize the crucifixion. They may not have ever recognized Jesus as their Messiah, or some of them have not. But in Judaism, the scene is certainly understood by them. And you know what? Even I went so far as to read this because I found this interesting when I was doing my homework and my research. But even Islam has a reference to the crucifixion. Even Islam has a reference to the crucifixion. I wasn't sure about that, but I actually went to the Quran and looked it up and read through it, and there is a reference to it there. Certainly it's not what we know it as. Certainly it has nothing to do with Christ and Him being raised from the dead to forgive us of our sins, but they even understand this scenario or this scene that was set for us this morning. Now, we obviously know that the focal point is Jesus, or at least in this particular scene, this particular crucifixion, the focal point is Jesus. I believe I've said this before. Crucifixion was a normal punishment during Roman rule. Hundreds of people were crucified constantly. Some of the disciples were later crucified. So this isn't a one-time unique thing that only happened once in all of history. But in this particular event, we know that the focal point is Christ, even though there are people on either side of Him. And who are these other people that were at His right and at His left? Well, Scripture doesn't give us a whole lot of detail about them. However, just the simple fact that Scripture told us about them means we need to pay attention to them, because Scripture doesn't include anything that is unimportant. Scripture doesn't include anything that we should just blow by and not think about. Every piece of Scripture is relevant for some reason to us today. So we need to pay attention to who these people were. And who were they? But two thieves on either side of Jesus. Two criminals hanging next to Him. Now, some speculate. If you look into this, you might find these little bits of information out there. Some will speculate that these two thieves were actually a part of Barabbas' gang or his family. Now, who was Barabbas? The one that was set free, right? When they yelled, "Crucify Christ," right? Some think this was part of his clan or part of his gang that was up there. And the third person should have been Barabbas, but obviously wasn't, because he was pardoned, if you will. Obviously, I use that term very loosely. The other two were guilty. The other two remained. The other two were sentenced to die at that particular time, and Christ took the third spot. So the other two were already sentenced. Christ took that third spot that was planned on. Now, other more extreme legends, and I use, again, that word very specifically, legends, because that's really all they are at this point. Other legends claim that Jesus may have actually encountered one of these other individuals during his childhood, when he was young, when he was a baby or early on. Jesus potentially could have met one of these individuals during the course of his life. Now, none of that is recorded in Scripture. So don't take any of that as being absolute truth, because it's not in Scripture. And Scripture is the only thing we're going to stand on as absolute truth. So be careful. If you find those things or read those things or see those things or somebody tells you those things, tread lightly. If it's not recorded in Scripture, be careful about what you push forward as being truth or not. Now, there's historical documents and historical evidence on things, and we can point back to that, and that's great. But Scripture is what we absolutely stand on. Okay? Our thieves are told to have a couple of different reactions to their time on the cross and Christ who was there with them. One thief cursed and ridiculed Christ, and the other acknowledged his wrong and called out to Christ. Two very different reactions to that moment in time and what was happening and what they were faced with. I mean, to the best of our knowledge, they were experiencing the same thing. They were crucified in the same manner, to the best of our knowledge. And yet they had two very different reactions to what was happening to them in life. There was a world of difference between the two of them, and let's be honest, they ended up a world apart at the end of the day. And the interesting thing about that is there was so much difference between the two of them, both in life and after life. And yet, while they were going through this experience, they both had equal access to Christ. Let that sink in for a minute. Two very different reactions to what was going on, two very different vocalizations of what was happening, but equal distance from Christ, equal distance from the Savior of the world. Interesting, isn't it, to think about that? It may seem simple to us, but there is a very big, important reason that Jesus was in the middle. Now, would he have died and rose again if he was on the left? Would he have died and rose again if he was on the right? Absolutely. Absolutely. But think about the significance of him being in the middle. Now again, do your homework. You will find out that most of the time when the Romans crucified three individuals like this, they would put the worst of the worst in the middle. That's typically what they would do in this normal representation of the crucifixion, which if Barabbas had been crucified, where would he be? In the middle. And he was probably the worst of the worst, as far as those three were considered, right? And yet, here in the middle was Jesus. Between those two thieves, equal distance apart, very clearly exemplifies the choice that man has. Being on either side of Christ, equal distance from Christ, and yet what is the reaction to Christ? Save me, in essence? Or why am I still here? Why don't you just get me off this cross and make me better? In essence, mocking him, turning their back on him. Those are the same choices man has constantly. Same choices you and I had or have. We can accept him, we can ask him for help, or we can laugh at him and turn our backs on him. See, even the simplest things, or what appear to be the simplest things in Scripture, hold tremendous weight for us, hold incredible lessons for us, things that we absolutely need to learn from. One thief obviously rode that bandwagon, and he was casting insults, and he was calling out names, and he was mocking Christ, and that thief died in his sin. Right there on that cross. Died in his sins. But the other one was watching. He was watching Jesus die in somebody else's place. He was watching a man that didn't deserve to be there suffer as much as he was. He was paying attention to what was going on. And we're going to focus in on that thief today. The one that was paying attention. The one that was watching. The one that was taking it all in and wondering what this whole thing was about. And why was somebody else willingly being sacrificed for somebody else? Let's talk about that thief today. The final words from that thief's mouths, as far as Scripture records, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Final words. Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Now, this might have been one of the last people you would ever expect to turn to faith in Jesus Christ. He's a convicted felon. He's a thief. How many of us would expect that individual to have a change of heart, have a change of life, be different in the last hours of his life? Now, let's not make him into something more than he is. He's a thief. Scripture made that absolutely clear to us. But you know what? Even though he was a thief, even though he was being justly punished, we are not any better than him. There's not a person sitting in this room or standing in this room that can claim to be any better than that thief was. Because Scripture is clear. If you break the law at any one point, you're a lawbreaker. I don't care what that guy did. I don't care what you did. We're all sinners. We all fall short. We all deserve to be hanging on that cross. Scripture is clear. This man was a thief. He had evil in his heart. More than likely had blood on his hands. More than likely. Had blood on his hands. His coming to Christ, though, was true repentance. Otherwise, Jesus wouldn't have responded to him the way he did. His coming to Christ was done in true repentance and proof that God can bring the light of faith into the very darkest of hearts. If he did it for that thief on the cross, if he did it for you and I, he can do it for anyone. Anyone. Oh, Pastor Kurt, what about? Yeah, anyone. Anyone. Do I need to say anyone? Amen. There is nobody who is so lost or so corrupt or so dark that they are outside of the reach of Jesus Christ. He can change their lives. How did this thief come to repentance at that very hour? Well, again, we don't know that with 100% certainty. Scripture doesn't say it happened this way. I mean, we can certainly speculate. You know, maybe it was the agony of dying that changed his mind, changed his heart. Maybe that's what brought him to his knees, so to speak. I mean, we've all heard of deathbed confessions, right? Maybe this was his last-ditch effort, so to speak, making that final cry. Maybe it was the anguish that he was feeling. Maybe it was one last appeal for freedom. Maybe it was seeing Christ suffering and dying who shouldn't have been there. Who knows the reason? I mean, we could go on and on and on trying to guess or speculate, right? Whatever the reason, he made the right choice. No matter how he lived his life, in that hour, at that moment, he made the right, most important choice. That thief was hanging there, and he heard Jesus say, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." Can you imagine that? Can you imagine? I don't want to imagine hanging there, but could you imagine being crucified, knowing that you're guilty as can be, knowing that the one next to you is innocent as far as you can tell, and instead of yelling and screaming and protesting that he's there, he says, "Forgive them, for they have no idea what it is they are doing." 10 words in that simple little prayer. And yet those 10 words, I say, are enough to melt the heart of the hardest person. Those 10 simple words. They can change anybody's thoughts, anybody's circumstance, anybody's ideas or mindset. They can make a massive impact on us. And especially when they're coming from the mouth of Christ. Imagine you physically hearing him say that on your behalf. Tell me that wouldn't change your life. Tell me it hasn't changed your life. Father, forgive Kurt. He has no idea what he's been doing. No words can express how that makes one feel. You know, it's possible that even hearing those words is what caused that dying thief to reach out that day. Maybe that had such an impact on his heart that he said what he said to Christ. To our knowledge, that thief wasn't raised in some Christian home. He didn't necessarily have a Christian mom or grandmother that was praying for his salvation. We have no record of him ever being baptized. We don't have any knowledge of him ever sitting at the table with the Lord. I mean, this is an individual that was, for all purposes, lost and gone and separated. He never sat in a Sunday school class. He never got to be a part of Dine and Dive. He never got to eat together with us. He never had all of those things. But in that moment, when faced with what was going on and what was going to happen, That man was changed forever. Why was he changed forever? Because he called out to Jesus. Because he called out to Jesus. Not because he was a member of some club or in some society or had any weight in any organization. He was changed, he was saved, he was spared because he said, Jesus. Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. The first word. What did I say? What did I read? Jesus is the first word. Paul, in his letter to the Romans, in chapter 10, verse 13, wrote this, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. That thief, in all of his wickedness, in everything that he did, in all of his corruption, called on the name of Jesus. And he was saved. He hung on that cross, paying for his sins, paying for his crimes. But he called on the name of Jesus. And according to Romans, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. His one little sentence started with Jesus, and then he said, the thief that is, said, remember me. Now I want to tell you how incredible that is right there. Because this thief did not look at Jesus and say, give me some reward. Give me some sort of a great relationship. This thief didn't even come to Jesus and say, please get me out of this mess. Please take away all of my troubles or my problems. But he came saying, remember me in the midst of them. Remember me as we're going through all of these things. Jesus, remember me. Now, by any thought, by any standard, by any kind of measurement, to be honest, that was a pretty modest request, wasn't it? All he simply said was, remember me. I'm not sure in our human nature, I'm not sure that would have always been our first request. Hanging there on the cross in excruciating pain, I'm not sure that would have been the first words out of our mouths. And yet that's what this thief said. Remember me. And Jesus, hanging there, beaten, bloodied, paying the price for you and I, simply said, today you will be with me in paradise. Today you will be with me in paradise. Jesus gave a very simple, a very clear message, a message that could not be misunderstood or misrepresented, but a simple, concise, plain, clear message. Remember me, today you're with me. Just that simple. And honestly, that message is about all that you and I need to know about Jesus. Because if we call out, if we say, remember me, if we confess, he'll look at us and say, today you'll be with me. And I don't want us to skip by those important words. Be with me. Can you fathom that? Standing side by side with Jesus Christ? being with our Savior? I mean, that's the hope that we as believers hold on to. The fact that we'll be in His presence forever and ever and ever. The fact that we will be beside Him. You know, a lot of us like to think about or dream about heaven. We like to envision heaven and what will heaven be like someday. And certainly, heaven will fulfill everything we have ever dreamt or thought or desired. Certainly it will. It will complete us in every way imaginable. Heaven will take away every tear and quench every thirst and transform our lives completely and totally. We can dream of those streets of gold and those pearly gates and all of those things that we want to think about. But let's be honest. There is one thing that is even greater than all of that. There's one thing that's more important than all of that. It doesn't matter if heaven is nothing like what we mentally envision. The one thing above all else that matters is that we will be with Jesus. We will be with our Savior for all eternity. And that is our precious hope. That is paradise. Being with Jesus. That's what happened to that dying thief. Jesus, remember me? Today you'll be with me in paradise. Incredible, is it not? Christ gave him a very simple, a very quick, a very plain answer. But here's something else we need to remember. That thief who said, Jesus, remember me, and heard Jesus' voice saying, today you'll be with me in paradise. Guess what? That thief was still hanging on the cross. That thief was still dealing with physical agony. That thief's situation was still miserable. See where I'm going with this? We walk through life in difficult situations. We walk through life in terrible circumstances. But Jesus has told us He'll be with us through all of that. And when this life ends, we will be with Him in paradise. When you think of that thief, when you remember that thief, remember that about life in general. The biggest change in that thief is the misery of his soul was changed. The misery of his spirit was gone. He had a new peace, a new joy, a new gift beyond understanding that lightened his load, that set him free, that gave him new insight into what was left of his life. It's the first time in that thief's life that he understood what it meant to be forgiven. First time in his life, he understood that whole concept of forgiveness. The Savior was at his side. The Savior was bearing his sins. The Savior said, today you'll be with me in paradise. That thief heard it from Jesus' own lips. How incredible. And that thief was the first man in history to experience the power of the cross. First man in history to experience the power of the cross. I want to circle back to something I said a few minutes ago. I think all of us have probably heard about deathbed confessions and people that have made deathbed confessions, and others who have said, well, I'm just going to be like the thief. I'm going to live my life the way I want to live my life, and at midnight, then I'll cry out to Christ. At that final hour, I'll ask Jesus to remember me. And I'll be good, right? Because the thief did it and it worked for him, so I will do it, and it'll be just fine. That way I can have the best of both worlds. I'll live the way I want to live, and then at that final moment, I'll cry out, and Christ will forgive me, and all will be great. Well, here's part of the problem. Most people that think they're going to cry out at midnight die at 11:30. That's a huge problem. To be honest, not everybody who even has that concept or that thought or that idea has the ability at midnight to cry out. Some people are not physically in that condition. Some people just, confession is not even something that's possible at that point. So why would we think that way? We have no idea what our life is going to be like. We have no idea what the end of our life is going to be like. Sure, I would love to pass from this life in my sleep and not even know I left. That'd be great. But I didn't get to check that box anywhere. I didn't get to choose that. I have no idea what my last days are going to be like or when they're even going to be. So why would I foolishly say, I'll wait and call out and take that chance? I might as well be the other thief. I might as well just mock and ridicule Christ. Augustine, a theologian and philosopher, was right when he said this. The Bible records upon its pages the story of one man who in the last minutes of his life was saved, and that is recorded so that no one may ever die without hope. But the Bible records only one such instance in all of its pages, so that no one might ever presume. Let that sink in. Two thieves, one on each side of Jesus, both with equal access to paradise, both with being punished for their wrongs. One received the promise of paradise and was with Jesus that very day. Which thief best represents you? I'm not going to tell you which thief best represents me. Obviously, I've confessed the Lord as my Savior, so I think we know. But what thief are we most like? Are we reaching out in our anguish, in our pain? Are we trusting the man next to us? Are we mocking him, saying, I got it all on my own, don't worry about me? What are we doing? Who are we? What represents our life? Folks, no matter what we have done, no matter the day or the hour, Jesus is there to forgive us. Jesus is there to restore us. Jesus is there to make us whole. Jesus is there to make us new. Jesus is there to say to you, to me, personally, I forgive you. Today you'll be with me in paradise. Today you'll have the joy of being in my presence forever and ever and ever. Why? Because everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Those two men on either side were a representation of mankind and the choice that mankind has to make. We can surrender and see paradise, or we can die without ever receiving His forgiveness. Those two, one on either side of Jesus, just one cross away from being condemned or welcomed home. Lord, I pray that we would always choose You. Pray that we would always live our lives the way You have called us to live them. Lord, I pray right now that if there is anyone listening that has not accepted Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, that this would be the moment. This would be the hour. They would see, Lord, the difference in the lives of the thieves and what they received, and they would make that confession with their lips, in their heart, with all sincerity. Lord, that they would simply say, Jesus, remember me. And I know, God, I know beyond the shadow of a doubt, You will turn to them and say, I've got You. You'll be with Me in paradise. I forgive you. Lord, I pray that they would know that and sense that and see that today. If there are any listening that have not made that profession of faith today, Lord, for those that have, I pray that every day our hearts would be focused on You. Again, that first thing in the morning, we would say, thank You, Jesus. Help me, Jesus. Lead me, Jesus. Let me be who You want me to be today, Jesus. Shut my mouth when it needs to be shut, Jesus. Help me to say what needs to be said. Help me to be who You've called me to be today, Lord. God, I pray even in those difficult times of life when we're feeling the pain and the anguish and the misery, we would not wallow in that. We would not dwell in the self-pity of that, but we would turn to You, Lord, and say, remember me. Help me through this. Lead me past this situation. Lord, so much we can learn from two crucified thieves. Open our eyes and help us to understand all the lessons You're teaching us in that scenario. In Jesus' name.